And I invite you to open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. And as we continue through our study, we're going to have two more sermons, so this one and one more, to this wonderful book. One of our kids' favorite things to do when they go to school on Tuesday school and they have Thursday school, when they go there, they get the opportunity every now and then to do a show and tell. You guys remember show and tell? Where you get to go in and bring something that's important to you and show them things that were important to you and then tell them about it. So you could bring stuffed animals. That's important. I won't mention to who, but, you know, to me, by the way. But anyway, and you could bring those things and they would tell them about it. You could bring baseball stuff and talk about it. Yankee gear. Amen. And talk about the New York Yankees.
Diamondbacks.
By the way, I don't know if there's any Yankee fans here. I just want to make sure that, what kind of a church? Yeah, Barb, we love you. And God loves you too. So we just want you to know that. But, you know, you bring different stuff to there and show and tell. And tell them about it. Now I want you to think about, at this time, in the life of the early church, how did they witness to other people? You ever think about that? Well, they had no Bibles. They didn't carry around their Gideon New Testaments. They had no gospel tracts. They had, and can you believe this? No social media. So how in the world did they witness to other people? And guess how they did it? Show and tell. Their walk and their talk. Their lives, visible and verbal. Then they talked about what they believed in. And you see, a lot of people want to run away from the world. It was funny. We were just at Katie's brother's house yesterday and they were talking about all these things and how bad things are getting. And one of her brothers said, well, we should move to Oklahoma because Colorado's going downhill and we got to go to Oklahoma. Who wants to go to Oklahoma? I mean, what? Unbelievable. Yeah. Anyway, there's nothing in Oklahoma. But anyway, so, you know, they want to go to Oklahoma. They want to run away from people. And here's the thing. What does it say in verse 5? I don't want us to miss this as we get into this. It says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. Or in other words, as we are engaged with those who don't know Jesus Christ. So we are to live our lives not separated from everyone else that can care less about Jesus Christ. We are to live our lives in the midst of those who don't know Jesus Christ. And that's not easy. So what is he saying here in verse 5? Let's look at it and let's get into this passage of Scripture. First, with a witness with our walk, verse 5, watch this. Conduct yourselves. Stop there. It's the Jewish way of saying this is how we ought to live our lives. We are to live our lives in front of those who are outsiders, and I'll explain who outsiders are in a moment, but we are to live our lives, this is the way that we live, this is the way that we are conducting ourselves. With what? Notice the word. Wisdom. Wisdom. Spiritual wisdom. So what is Paul trying to tell them? We are to live our lives wise. What does that mean? Well, if we look right into the context, it will tell us what it means. In verse 18, 19, 20, and 21 of chapter 3, it means we are going to live wise in the home. They're watching our lives in the home. They want to see how Katie treats me. They want to see how I treat Katie. That one amen there. But anyway, they want to see how my children treat me. They want to see how I'm treating my children. And wise living, according to 18 to 21, is wives that are using their gifts and abilities to follow their husbands. It's husbands who are loving their wives and sacrificing for their wives and not being bitter at their wives. It is children that are obeying their parents because they know it's pleasing to God. And it's fathers that and parents that are not exasperating their children with hard rules and not giving them grace. They're watching that. Not only are they watching that, they're watching how we work. Oh, they're watching that. Look at verses 22 and on. We talked about this. Slaves of the what? Obey the masters on earth. They're watching how we work. Now, some are watching unfairly and some are putting things on us, but they are watching how we work. So whatever we do, we're to do it from the soul. As for God and not for men. So as we think of conducting ourselves, what he's talking about in verse 5, he's saying this, we are to live our lives that are Christ-centered in front of those who can care less about Christ. Now watch this. Wise living is a life that is submissive to God, a life that is stable, and a life that is sensitive to other people. I like this. He says right here, conduct yourselves with wisdom. Literally in the Greek, verse 5 starts out this way. In wisdom, or wisely, live your life towards those who are outsiders. Now the question is, who are these outsiders? How do I know if I'm an outsider or an insider? Well, let me just tell you this. Walking into a church does not make you an insider. Amen. Just as much as if you walk into a garage, you don't become a car. When you walk into church, you don't become a Christian. You just don't. How does somebody become an insider? How does somebody become inside? They admit they're sinners. They believe that Jesus died for their sins, was buried, and rose again. And they trust in Christ alone. Carl and Linda just... We're giving membership interviews, and I love asking this question. Carl, if you die tonight, where are you going to go? You're going to heaven. Now, why are you going to heaven?
My dad. That's where he wants me.
Oh, your dad. Okay, and what did you say to her? Be more specific here. You're killing me, Carl. You're not going to heaven because of your dad.
No, I put my trust in him. He's the one that...
Amen. And that's it. Putting your trust in Jesus Christ. That's how you become an insider. But there are those who are outsiders. And what does it mean to be an outsider? Notice what it says here in Ephesians 2:12. Those are separated from Christ. They have no hope. Don't miss this. They have no hope. And they're without God in the world. So what Paul is saying is, I want you wisely to live amongst these people who have no hope at all. They have no Christ, no God, no reason to really even live. You live wisely. They are watching you. And here's wise living. And I don't want us to miss this. It's right here in the text. He says here, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards the outsider, making the most of the what? Opportunity. You ever been to a flea market? How many have been to flea markets? Alright, when you walk around flea markets, what are you looking for? You're looking for deals. Right? And I worked in a flea market with my uncle. And my uncle was cheap. I'll tell you that. I love my uncle, but he was a cheap guy. Boy, I'll tell you. He paid me $5. I worked from 5 in the morning to 5 p.m. $5. And not only did he pay me $5, he would not let me give any deals to anybody that wanted to buy his stuff. And his stuff was not good. Not only was he cheap, he had cheap stuff. But he worked in a flea market. This was his life. Flea market was his life. And people would come and they would see this. I don't know why they would want to buy it. But they would come and see his stuff and look at it and grab it and get it. That's the word that Paul is using here. He's saying, make the most of the opportunity. Make the most. Look around. Wait for that opportunity and grab it. Seize it. You're living with people who have no hope, no God, and we don't know how long they have to live this life. And boy, we've been reminded of that in this last couple of weeks, haven't we? Kevin and Aria can tell you of several in their lives that have died just in this last couple of weeks. We're going away. Tomorrow we're going to a conference. The guy that was supposed to speak to us at the conference, his wife just died yesterday. You don't know how long we have. So what is he saying here? He's saying, I want you to take advantage of the opportunities that you have. And let me show you another verse. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16 here. What Paul says here, he says, therefore, I want you to be careful on how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of the opportunities. Why? Because the days are what? Evil. Time is not on our hands. Things are not getting better. I'm sorry if you're a post-millennialist here. I'm sorry, you're wrong. Things are not getting better. And if you don't think you're wrong, come to the Revelation study and we'll show you you're wrong. But things are not getting better. They're getting worse. Days are evil. But in the midst of those days, God has given us little opportunities that we have to grab and take advantage of. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, live as wise. Live wisely. Make sure that you're submitting to Christ and you're Christ-centered and you're sensitive to others. You say, what are they really looking at? I read something that really got me this week on how we can live wise amongst those who don't know Christ. Somebody wrote a few things down. One of them is, when they look at us, we should be a display of joy. How many Christians out there are so grumpy that who in the world would want their God? How's your day? Just grumps. Be happy. Smile. Show them that Christ is really alive in your life. Display joy. Get rid of a critical spirit. Here's one that we can show them. Keep our cool. Got one amen there. Be holy, not hurried. I like that one. And I think one of the most important things that we can do is not worry, but trust in God. And that's what Ray was talking about there. Amen. Having a calm spirit. We went to the doctor a few weeks ago with Grandpa Tom, and he was just calm as can be, telling jokes. He was just, it was an amazing spirit that he had. Praise God for that. Mm-hmm. But how many have just lost their calm? So what he's saying here is, we want you to be wise, he says. Conduct yourself. They're watching you towards those who don't know Jesus Christ, those on the outside, making the most of every opportunity that we have, although they may be very slim, making the most to show them Christ. But it doesn't stop there. Because you can go into work every day of your life with a beautiful smile. You can be kind to everyone around you. You can be nice, but no one will ever accept Jesus Christ that way. We need to preach. Preach. Words. Not just life. Words. And here's what he says, what kind of words. Watch this. Let your speech, now we're moving from witnessing with our walk to now witnessing with our words. Here it is. Let your speech always be filled with what? Grace. Now what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, the word there, grace, is speaking of the beauty of the words, but I want to show you a beautiful example of this. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. I got so excited when I saw this. I never really picked this up before until I was studying what the Lord Jesus did here, but I want you to see this. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. It says here, the Spirit of the Lord, now Jesus is speaking to them, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now notice this here. Some people say Jesus came for the poor. He did come for the poor, but He didn't come to the poor handing out bread. He came to the poor handing out what? The gospel. He's speaking of those who are poor in spirit, have nothing to offer to God. He came, he says here, he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, those who are held captive by the government, captive by their sin, to recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Now watch this. This is beautiful. Look how Jesus preached. I should do this one Sunday. He gets up, he reads a few verses, he said, this is what the Spirit of God did it. He just closes the book. All right, done. Amen. Sits down. You're like, holy cow. Don't worry, we got another hour and a half here. All right. You're going to be done in a moment. And then he goes like this. He didn't get an amen yet. But he did this. And those words I just said are fulfilled in your sight. And guess how the people respond to this? This is beautiful. You set me up good, Amy, here. Notice this. I don't want you to miss this. Verse 21, he says, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And verse 22, all were speaking well of him, wondering. Don't miss that word. They were amazed. They were shocked. At what? At the gracious words which were falling from his lips. Let your speech be filled with what? Grace. And what he is saying this, he's saying, going to, using the example of Jesus Christ, is that our words to people who have no hope are to bring hope to them. And they were amazed that Jesus Christ came and spoke hope to a hopeless people. That's what it's saying. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 4. Let your speech give hope. Let me just tell you this. I read something that really got me. People who hurt, hurt people. And usually how they hurt people is through their words. Through their words. And a lot of Christians, and myself included, we need to be very careful with our words. Because they want to see what's going to come out of our mouths. And a lot of times, it's not to help people. A lot of times, we use our words to criticize what's going on in the world. To criticize those around us. But are we really giving hope to other people with our words? And what he is saying here in verse 6 is let your speech always be filled with beauty, with that grace, with those words that will give hope to others. Look at this other verse, Proverbs 16 verse 2. Look at this one too. This is a great verse. Proverbs 16 verse 2. It's a convicting verse. When you get there, it's not the verse. All right, so there is a proverb. And if someone can find it, I'll give them a buck. It says, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Can somebody find that one for me? Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. 16, 24. You see, there was something after that too. Thank you so much. Let's look at Proverbs 16:24. This just in. Yep, she's right. I do have to fulfill my promise here.
Thank you.
Do whatever you want with it. Put in the offering next week. All right, here we go. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and don't miss this, and healing to the what?
Bones.
The people are broken. They need Jesus. And they're going to watch our lives, and they're going to see if we're living wise. And as we are living wise, and we're displaying the joy, and living for Christ, with our words, we're going to speak to them words of hope. Of hope. And you say, when do I do that? When do I... We're going to talk about that in a moment. But remember, we're going to seize and grab the opportunity that comes. But not only grace. I love this. We throw a little bit of grace in it and add a little bit of what? Salt. Oh, I love salt. You know why I love salt? You ever put salt on a slug? You watch the slug shrivel. It's beautiful. Oh, I'm sorry. There's animal rights people here. But anyway. Tough church. You ever put salt on french fries? There you go, right? Just throw your french fry in a slug. But anyway. You need salt. You know, if you didn't have salt, you would die. We need salt. And here's what's interesting about salt. You put a little bit of too much salt, you will die. But salt back then, here's what I love about salt. Salt back then was used to preserve a food. They didn't have refrigerators and stuff like we have now. Sterilize food or add a little flavor to the food. I hate it. When I'm waiting an hour in the line at McDonald's and they hand me fries that are not salty.
Thank you.
We got a really messed up church. But anyway. Amen. You're with me. But salt, don't miss this, adds flavor. But also, do you know what salt does to our bodies? It creates a thirst. And that's the use that Paul's using it here. He says, I want you to live your life so wise in front of people that they see that you're Christ-centered, that you're fearing God and living for God in the home, in the workplace. Let them watch that. And then with your words, you're going to give them hope. And as you are speaking to them, you're going to spice it up. You're going to season it up. You're going to create a thirst in them that they want to hear more about this Jesus Christ. When I got to school, in college, I met the first Christian I've ever seen in my life. The guy was dancing to Mary, Did You Know? Ever hear that song, Mary, Did You Know? I thought he was a nut job. We're sitting there in the cafeteria waiting for food, and here's this guy with his headphones on. I'm like, what are you listening to? Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know what? You're an idiot! Oh, I called him every name in the book. I had my four earrings in my ears. I was unsaved. I can care less. I called him a hypocrite. I called him this. But what I couldn't do, what amazed me is his life was so different. It created a thirst in me. And so much that I started to live with his cousin. To see what they had was real. And after a year and a half, I bowed my knee and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Because what they had, I wanted. We are to live our lives in such a way. Here's what just makes this amazing. That they are to see us, watch us. They're observing us. And then as we give words of hope to them, we create a thirst in them. They want to know more. They want to know more. Tell me more. Tell me more. What is this, Mary, did you know? Tell me more about this. What is this that you're living? How can you pray to this God? How can you live for this God? I want to know more. And here's what it makes it amazing. Everyone out there is different. Notice what it says in this verse. It says here, season with salt. You're creating a thirst in their lives. Watch this. So that you will know how to respond to each person. Because each person is different. And we think that all we need to do is just understand the plan of salvation and the cookie cutter, and we can just share the gospel in the same way with everybody out there. That's not true. There are people who are out there who believe there is no God and there never was a God. There are people out there who believe, oh, if there is a God, we can't even know that God. There are people who really doubt if God is so good. Why is there evil out there in the world? People are on different places all over the world. But here's what it makes it amazing. We have the same message, Jesus Christ. We have the same hope. And we need to know by God's grace, how can we respond and engage with them in conversations where they are at. Wow, that's great. You say, Jeremy, how do I do that? Notice what I have here. The first thing you need to do is pray. Remember last week? He says, pray that God opens up a door of opportunity. You pray and ask God for wisdom. And then the second thing we need to do is listen. Each one has a different story. Listen to their hurt. Be sensitive to their hurt. Be careful. Listen. When my mom was unsaved, she would call me up and say, "Hon, pray for me, my legs, or I got to go for surgery and this." That's not the time to say, "Well, you need Jesus." Listen to their pain. Listen to their story. Listen to their doubts. And then, watch this. Wait for the right opportunity and seize it. Grab it. They start to talk to you about how there's no hope, how their friend died, how their sister died, how their aunt died, whoever it may be. And they start to talk to you about that. You are starting to get an opportunity. You listen to their pain. And as you get that opportunity, grab it. Grab it. And when you grab it, transition into the gospel. Give them hope. Hope that Jesus Christ will save them from their sins. Give them hope. And then, don't miss this last one, give time for the Scripture and the Spirit to work in lives. We had a visiting couple coming to the church in 2008, when we were in Argentina. Both unsaved. Both had their own story. Both were hard to the gospel. And so we asked them if they would meet with us. They said yes. So we planned a date, and we had the date all set up. And as we were going to meet with them, about a week before that, we had a baby die on us in the belly. Katie was in the hospital. She had the baby removed. We were destroyed, and yet we wanted to meet with them, but we just couldn't at that time. So we decided maybe a month later than that, so we met with them a month after that, and I'll never forget. We're sitting there, and the wife has her Bible open, and she's skeptical as can be. The husband's just sitting there with his arms like this. And I just start sharing the gospel, talking to him, listening to their story. Husband like this. The wife going through it. At the end of it, I asked the wife, "Do you want to accept Jesus Christ?" She said, "Yeah, I do. I'm ready for it." I left that meeting, had no clue what happened to the husband. I said to the brother-in-law of the guy, I said, "You know what? That guy is hard. How come he set up this meeting? He wants nothing to do with God. He didn't even open up his Bible. He didn't even read a verse." He said, "Jeremy, you don't understand. He doesn't know how to read. But he was listening to every word you said, and he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior." They're still in the church. They're going to watch. But when you go, you give them the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then you allow God to work. And He will. Problem is that we get so sensitive that we say, you know what, now I can't do this, I can't talk to them now, I'll talk to them next week, I can't talk to them, and then they're gone. We need to make the most of every opportunity. They may be very small, but grab them when God brings them out. And then share with them the best news that anyone can ever share with them. And don't give them false hope. Hey, your finances will get better. Your marriage will get better. That's false hope. Here's the hope that we can give you. You will be saved and go to heaven if you accept the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the hope. And we have that message of hope. And we are around people who are in pain, who are suffering, who don't have hope. So how are we living? You know, we were reading this morning and it really hit me as I was reading through it. You ask yourself about how is the church doing by asking yourself two questions. Is the church loving God and others in the church? And I hope we can amen that one. But then the second question is a tough one. Are we loving those who are in the community who don't have Christ, who need Jesus Christ? Are we sensitive to those as well? See, it's nice to be here and to sing and hear a sermon. But are we taking advantage of the opportunities with those who are on the outside? Think about that. And let me just tell you this. God has put that person in your life so that you will walk and you will talk with them. Don't think in your mind, I'll just call the pastor to talk to them. They're in your life. They're watching your marriage. They're watching the way you work. They're watching your attitude. They're watching your life. They're watching your words. And are those words of hope? And are those words of salt that's creating a thirst in their lives for Christ? Or are they a lifestyle that's causing them to walk away and want nothing to do with Jesus Christ? Because we need to show them Jesus before we share Jesus. And they're watching. So let's pray. When the Lord Jesus got up and spoke in front of and in the synagogue, He gave words of healing and hope to the people. They were amazed at the gracious words that fell from His lips. I wonder, Father, are people around us amazed by what You have done in our lives? Are they amazed by the hope that we can give through Jesus Christ? Are we sensitive to the opportunities that You have put into our paths? There are people all around us who are dying and headed to an eternal hell. And we may only see them for a few moments of this life, but I pray, God, that You would help us to be sensitive. And that we would listen to their pain and their problems. And then transition into the gospel, the hope of Jesus Christ. And then allow Scripture and the Spirit to work, because You are a God who saves. And Lord, when I think about how could they ever believe unless they hear, we need to be sharing that message more. So I pray You forgive us as a church. Forgive me as a pastor. Forgive us, Lord, for not taking advantage of those opportunities. And that, God, I pray that throughout this week and these months and the years to come, that You would make us more sensitive to those around us than ever before. and that you would use us in ways that we could never even imagine. And that we could see people around us. Who cares if we know apologetics and the way to defend the Bible if we never defend it? Who cares if we memorize so many scriptures but if we never use them? Who cares if we have so many unsaved friends if we're not taking the opportunity to share with them? So help us to live wise. We need you, Lord. We're asking for wisdom. And we're asking you to work in our lives. And thank you so much that the early church, although they had no Bibles, no gospel tracts, no social media, they had you. And they, with their lives and with their lips, they shared Jesus Christ and people got saved. Oh, help us to live like that. In Jesus' name and for His glory, amen.